Exodus chapter 34, and we begin at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Amen. Friends, this is now the seventh and final time that we're going to be looking at this short passage in Exodus chapter 34. And over the first 6 weeks, we have seen a glorious picture progressively revealed of the character and the personality and the heart of our Lord. Because God Himself has chosen to show us His most intimate inner nation, to show it to Moses, and then to the people of Israel, and now also to you and me here today. And he has done so with these stunning and precious words: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Over six sermons, we have zoomed in on the fact that the Lord Yahweh is so filled with compassion and so undeservedly gracious toward us, that he is slow to anger, overflowing in his love and in his faithfulness too, and a God who forgives and forgets all our wrongdoing. This has been so marvelous, so comforting, so uplifting, for we truly can know and we can trust with all of our being that our God is incredibly good, that he cares for us so deeply, that he absolutely is for us and not against us. And we can carry this grand assurance with us through every single day of life, both the best days but also in the worst of days. And we can carry it right through until that time when we will take our last breath and enter eternal glory, seeing him face to face and experiencing his blessings forevermore. But despite all of that, we can't ignore the fact that at the end of this self-revelation, the passage turns in another direction. We've seen it sitting there every single week, haven't we? Because right on the tail of these beautiful truths lies the word yet. Yet is a conjunction of contrast. It's in the same category as but and however. It's a word indicating that something quite different, something surprising, something perhaps even shocking, is about to be added. Because having revealed these great truths of himself, the Lord says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In fact, if we look at the entire, the remainder of verse 7 in full, it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Obviously, this is so different to what has come before. This is surprising. This is shocking. And friends, the reason it's so shocking is because we know that we ourselves are guilty and sinful and worthy of such punishment. I mean, the very reason why we've been so amazed at God's compassion and his grace and his slowness to anger and his love and his faithfulness and his forgiveness is because we know full well that we do not deserve any of it. We know full well that we are culpable in his sight. So how then do we reconcile these contrasting statements? How do they fit together? Can the Lord at the very same time be so loving and forgiving, but yet also a God who does not leave the guilty unpunished? And furthermore, is he a God who punishes children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren for the sins of their ancestors? Well, these are the things we need to wrestle with tonight. And we need to begin by recognizing, friends, that in these words, the Lord Yahweh reveals that as well as being all of these other things, that he is also a God who is just. He's a God who is morally upright, who does what is correct and proper and fair in all circumstances, who will never fail to apply his law rightly. These words tell us that he's not a God of injustice, but of perfect justice. And so wickedness and rebellion must be dealt with. We see that right throughout Scripture. We saw it, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2, way back there. The Lord God, it says, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Or Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Well, think about Deuteronomy 32. It says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. This very same truth is reinforced throughout the New Testament. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Or Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Romans 5, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Or most simply of all, Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Our Lord is a God of holiness, of righteousness, of purity. And as a result, he is also a God who is just. And we wouldn't want it any other way, would we? Would you want Hitler or Bin Laden to go unpunished? Would you want terrorists, murderers, pedophiles to get away with their crimes? Of course not. But the uncomfortable truth is that if we want God to bring justice upon those whom we see as the very worst of sinners, then we must also accept that he must bring justice upon you and me. No matter how good, gracious, and forgiving he is, he simply cannot overlook sin. He cannot ignore it, disregard it, close his eyes to it. Because if he did, then he would not be true to himself. And if he did, then heaven would be full of guilty sinners, and as a result, heaven would actually be hell. So we should hardly be surprised that he says he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But still then we have this conundrum that a compassionate, loving God is also just. What are the implications? Well, let's first of all think, what does this mean for us? It means simply that our sins, my sins, your sins must be punished, must be paid for appropriately, comprehensively, severely. There's so many people in this world who think that sin is not particularly serious. Ah, they say some sins maybe, the ones that other people do, the ones that are very harmful, but not the ones that I do, not the ones that ordinary, decent people commit. They say it's no big deal. They're just mistakes, easily excusable, a bit of a joke. But remember, God is holy, and he cannot be mocked, and the wages of sin is death. And so we deserve to live in utter isolation from the very one who made us, dead in our transgressions, the Bible says. We deserve to face the end of our lives with terror, knowing that that awful end is actually the consequences for what we have done. And we deserve to face God's judgment and eternal condemnation in hell. And that would be the end of the story, were it not for the fact that God would be willing to allow another to be punished in our place. That's the message of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, isn't it? Bulls, goats, lambs, and so on, sacrificed for the sins of the people. But it was yet just a symbol that was pointing to something so much greater. Because ultimately, this is the message of the cross. Because there, God provides the final sacrifice, his own beloved Son. There, Jesus suffers torment inflicted by humanity, but also the very wrath of God as he pays that awful penalty in our place. Isaiah 53, maybe you know it well. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Or Galatians chapter 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" And then there are also those beautiful words of 1 John chapter 4. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It says we come to understand this reality, that we understand the relationship between God's grace and the fact that he is also just. Because, friends, it is at the cross that his perfect love and his perfect justice finally meet. We truly can know him as a God of compassion and forgiveness. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, for our sins are punished in Jesus Christ. At the cross, he took every single wrongdoing that I have ever committed, and he took it upon himself. And at the cross, he took every single wrongdoing that you have ever committed, and he took it upon himself. He is our grace. He is our justice. He is the atoning sacrifice for all our sin. And friends, doesn't that just make our forgiveness all the more amazing? For not only does the Lord remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, hurling them into the depths of the sea, but he does so on the very basis that his own Son paid our price. This is reality for every person who repents and believes. Every person who confesses their sins before the Lord and puts their entire trust in Jesus as their Saviour. And I so hope that that is what you've done. In 1 Peter chapter 2 it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And so we discover how the love of God and the justice of God can fit together so beautifully. How the Lord can be compassionate and gracious toward us, but yet not leave the guilty unpunished. And as our eyes are open to this, surely this fills us with the deepest possible thanksgiving and praise, because God loves us so much that he would give his own Son in our place. But now we must also consider what this means for those who do not repent and those who do not put their trust in Jesus. And what it means, quite frankly, is that all those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus will pay the penalty for their own sin. When the Lord says he will not leave the guilty unpunished, he is not joking. We need to be so clear on this, friends. There are some people who hold to this idea of universal salvation, saying that in the end everyone's going to be redeemed and everyone's going to heaven. They say there's no condemnation for anyone and that hell is just a myth. Well, that's not God's message. He makes it plain. It's only two options, two eternal destinies. Think, for example, of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But what of the others? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And at the end he sums up, saying, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, we need to be so crystal clear about the difference here. We're not talking about good people and bad people, better people and worse people. We're not talking about those who have somehow earned God's favour and those who just haven't done enough. No, my friends, we must understand that the dividing line between the saved and the unsaved is the line of humble repentance and desperate faith. Those who acknowledge their own sinfulness and who then cling to Jesus as their only hope, who love Him and give their lives for Him, they will be saved. And those who don't will not. The grave truth is that every person who rejects God, who is not sorry for their sin, who does not put their hope in Jesus, who has no interest in living for Him, who basically say, "No, thank you, God, I'm fine on my own," well, they will be lost. 2 Thessalonians tells us this: God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Exodus 34 declares, "Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished." But surely the even greater tragedy is those words that follow. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean? Does this mean that God is going to punish people for sins they did not personally commit? For sins of parents, grandparents, great-grandparents? No. Deuteronomy 24 says very clearly, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Or Ezekiel 18, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share the guilt of the child. So what do these words mean? Well, what they reveal is the sad fact that many parents do pass on their rejection of God to their children and the generations that follow. And it reflects the sad fact that many children are long affected by the actions and the attitudes of those who came before them. We should never think that a person's sin only impacts themselves and their own life. We should never think that a person's unrepentance and unbelief only affects their own eternal destiny. Rebellion against God runs in families, and as a result, so does its outcome. This does not mean that there are not exceptions. The Bible is full of examples of those who broke free from their ungodly heritage and turned to the Lord. And our own experience is full of examples too. Those who broke free from their ungodly heritage and turned to the Lord. But yet there are tragically still many who follow in their ancestors' footsteps on the road to destruction. So I ask you, how do we respond to all this? This grave truth. Well, surely it should wake us up to the extreme seriousness of sin and judgment. And surely it should make us deeply, deeply concerned for lost people in our lives, be they family or friends or workmates or neighbours or whoever they might be. And surely it should motivate us so strongly to seek to show them a better way. Truly knowing that God does not leave the guilty unpunished will surely drive us to tell anyone who will listen about the one who came to take our guilt and our punishment away. We will long to introduce them to the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. but not just for their own sake, but for the sake of their children and their great-grandchildren and their great-great-grandchildren. For every person saved is the beginning of a spiritual heritage. Friends, we have dug deep into these verses in Exodus 34 over 7 weeks, but I truly hope that it has helped you, as it has helped me, to know the Lord even better than before. How good and wonderful He is, so caring, so loving, so forgiving. If He weren't, then I'd be lost, and so would you. Lost now and forever. But He truly is for us. He truly does want to save us. He truly wants us to be part of His eternal family. But don't forget, He's also just. And so sin must be dealt with. And so how great to know that's the very reason Jesus came, to bear our punishment so that we do not have to. That's the ultimate expression of love. So may we be filled with joy, but also with a heartfelt desire to share this good news about the heart of the Lord with the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You are a good and gracious God. Lord, You are forgiving, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. But Lord, You have reminded us tonight that You are also just. Lord, that You would not be God if You did not deal with those who rebel against You. But Father, we want to pray tonight that You would help us to truly come to grasp how Jesus was our substitute, how He took our place on that cross, how He paid the price that we should have paid, cleared the debt that we should have cleared. But Lord, we never could. And so He did what we could never do. Father, we thank You for the precious gift of Your Son. Lord, we know that this is the very heart of the gospel, but this is also the very heart of You, that You would be so kind and so compassionate toward us. And so, Father, we want to praise Your holy name because You have indeed saved us from the fate we deserved. And Lord, we just want to adore You and worship You and exalt Your name because Your grace is so marvelous. But Lord, we pray that the seriousness of sin would also motivate us to consider those around us who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we all know those in our own lives, in our own streets, in our own families. Lord, they're on the path to destruction and it breaks our hearts. And so, Father, we pray, please strengthen us to share the good news. And Father, we pray that You may be pleased to use our efforts to turn many back to You. Father, please convict us of the need to share the truth about sin and about salvation in Jesus. We pray these things in His name alone. Amen.